To each one in Jesus' name, greetings to each of our helpers in joy. That's a blessed thought that God is the source of all comfort, but that thought that we help each other to experience joy in our lives. You may turn with me to the book of Psalms. I intend to, as I thought over it last evening, I don't think I've ever preached a message based on a psalm, and that's what I'm intending to do this morning. Psalm 31 is our text. Tuesday afternoon this week, I was on my way back from Medina, and I needed to stop in Geneva at the bank. I walked up the sidewalk, grabbed the door, and it was locked. What? There's a sign. New Year's Eve, we will be closing at 3 o'clock. And I turned around and I checked my phone and it was 3:02. I just missed it. And then I heard the door open and I turned around and one of the workers from the bank says, "You need to make a deposit." I said, "Well, yeah, I do. But I also had some papers they wanted me to sign." "Yeah, come on in." So I walked in. As I walked to the counter, he said, "You will officially be our last customer of the decade." Whoa. And it kind of took me back. I hadn't ever put much thought into it that way. Since then, I've read some. There's a bit of debate. Did the decade end at the end of 2019, at the beginning of 2020, or does it start at the beginning of 2021? And that's not really relevant to our thoughts this morning. But Mr. Banker's statement there got me thinking. Huh, the last time I'm going to the bank this decade. And then we could fill in a blank of many, many things. You fill it in. That evening, I read my Bible for the last time that decade. And we can put anything in that blank. But as I thought of that, my mind just started thinking along the thoughts of time. Psalm 31 and verse 15 has our title, "My times are in thy hand." And as we look at the rest of the verse, and we will, but the context here is deliverance from enemies, from David's enemies, and the rest of the psalm. In fact, the title at the top of my Bible is "David Showing His Confidence in God." And that would sum up very well the burden of our message, confidence in God. So the title, "My Times Are in Thy Hand," I have 2 points to start the message that are a little different aspect of this thought of "My times are in thy hand." The first one, "My times are in thy hand," in the amount of days or length of days or length of life, we could call it any of those. Job said, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." He's talking to God about man, about humans. Days, there's nothing any of us can change to live one day longer than the bounds that God has determined. That God has set. God determines the number of days of each person. Some are few and some are many. Days are men's days, length of days are only within those limits and those bounds that God set. They are in his hand. In that way, our days are in his hand. Job also said, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth?" And we all know the answer, absolutely. In history, there's been numerous people who are looking for the fountain of youth and various forms of something like that that would stop the process of death. But it's not out there. God alone holds our days in his hand. The second point, "My times are in thy hand." And in that way, we become stewards. Stewards to redeem the time that God has appointed and God has given and allowed us. There's feelings that often go through my mind when we reach markers of passing the time whether it's a new year, a new decade, maybe a new phase in life, maybe a change in life, that just brings us face to face with the passing of time and the effects that that's had on our life, on our lives. There's a feeling that we're familiar with, the feeling of every so often being made aware of how swiftly time is passing. And maybe it's because you miss what used to be. Maybe not. Maybe we have regrets as we think of passing time. Likely, as we reminisce, it's often mixed feelings. There's precious memories mixed with some remorse and regrets. But we don't have to be very old till the strongest feeling whenever we reminisce is a realization, whenever we reach one of those times when we're brought to grips with how fast time is going, is simply the speed and how the years fly. And so as we think of that and our time being a gift of God and how fast it's going and how fast those years seem to pass, how can we redeem the time? Two times the scripture gives those, I believe in Ephesians and in Colossians, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time as you relate to those who are not right with God. It's important to recognize that we like the thought of my days are in thy hand. That's a comforting thought many times. But if that's the fact, then the fact is also that we must reckon with that we will give account for those days that are in God's hand. We will give account. We have limited time, each of us. We don't know what the limits are. We must make choices to how to use our time. Throughout a new year, we can look ahead and we can think of endless opportunities we expect the Lord to give us. How can I choose and how can I make the best use of each of those days, each of those opportunities? Redeeming time involves prioritizing, choosing best instead of good, often. Choosing between two good options. Some translations don't use the word redeem, but simply use the thought of making the best use of, making the best use of our time. And this is a question that many of us grapple with. How much is too much? How do we prioritize? What's the best use of our time? And there are principles, and the Bible gives us some helps on that, and I don't plan to go into that a lot. I would just say, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Redeeming time and making the best use of our time requires wisdom, and none of us has those answers in himself. Jesus, in the parable there in Luke 13, the ruler went away and he gave the command, occupy till I come. And I like to think about that a little bit as we think of redeeming the time. Probably none of us is tempted to take the route of overdoing Jesus' command to watch for his return to the point where we leave our work and desert our families and neglect our responsibilities and just watch the sky for Jesus' return. But how can we balance that occupying, that staying busy, and that occupy has a thought of gaining increase with what we've been given, that gaining increase in whether you're farming or whatever you're doing, gaining increase involves a lot of effort and careful planning. It's not the default to gain increase, and neither is it in the kingdom of God for each of us to take the talents and what we've been given and to gain increase. This occupying. And let's keep the focus that we're occupying, waiting, watching for our master's return. We need to be working and making our decisions in light of the watching. No, we're not watching all the time. We need to be busy. We're commanded to be busy. The Bible has many commands of what we're responsible to do. But watch. Watch while we work. Make our decisions in light of our Lord returning and calling us to account, not only on how we use our time, but on many other things. We will give account because my times are in thy hand. I'd like to go now to Psalm 31, and I have the third point of the message: my times are in thy hand, in thee do I put my trust. And I have, I think, 4 points under this. Let's read Psalm 31. I'd like to read the whole psalm before we go into this point. Psalm 31, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. My times are in thy hand, in thee do I put my trust. When we stand, for example, at the end of a decade, whether it's this year or next year, and we face the passing of time, another fact that's very real is that time is still moving. No matter how bad you'd like to just stay in the past or maybe right in the present, the future is inevitable. Time is swiftly moving. Time stands still for none of us. Looking into the future in many ways is exciting, and it's full of possibilities and opportunities, but it's also normal to look into the future with some apprehension. We don't know what's ahead. we can't control what's ahead. Maybe you're here this morning and looking into the future. The future just can't come soon enough. You're ready. You just are anticipating the next year. It's going to be way better than the last year. But even if you're honest, you have some apprehensions. What if it's not? Or maybe you're here exactly the opposite. Maybe everything's all upside down and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And the next year, just there's no way it could be not anything to look forward to. And you fear. And you fear the coming days. And what if it even gets worse, if that's possible? So for all of us, regardless of our circumstances, where we are in life, the passing of time just forces on us the realization that the future is out of our control. Our times are in the hand of Almighty God. And so it's only logical that we would trust the one who holds the future, isn't it? So easy to say, and so real and difficult to face in day-to-day situations sometimes. The first point I have is from verse 3 here. Psalm 31, verse 3. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. We take direction from where we choose to put our trust. Putting our trust in God, or realizing that our times are in God's hand, will inspire trust. And that will move us to do just what David did. He said, in thee do I trust, verse 1. And then verse 3, lead me and guide me. There are many, many people who want to claim God's protection and claim that they trust God, but they don't want his leading or guiding in their lives. They many who even call on God to save them, but refuse to obey him. I repeat that who we trust, we take our direction from in our lives, or who we obey is who we trust. The two are inseparable. If you go to the next psalm, it repeats it in a little different words. Psalm 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You see, it switches persons there. The writer, David, in verse 7, thou art my hiding place. And then God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee. And so if our trust is in God, that's who will instruct us. That's who will lead us and guide us, like verse 3 there. If our trust is in man, we will take our direction from men. If our trust is in just in the church, then we take direction from them. But the challenge for us is to join David in saying, in thee do I put my trust. Lead me, guide me. The two are inseparable. The second one I have from Psalm 31, verses 7 and 8. This is tied in closely with our Sunday school lesson. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Putting our trust in God is a requirement for experiencing joy and gladness. But it's also, again, inseparable. Putting our trust in God produces joy and gladness, doesn't it? One of the things that David often did is reminisce and look at the times that God has helped him in the past, and that brings joy and that brings praise from us. It needs to. We recognize God's mercy That's what he pointed out here. I will rejoice in thy mercy. Mercy is simply God has not dealt with us by what we deserve. God has not given us what we deserve. We deserve death and destruction. And God in his mercy has offered us life and a relationship with him. This produces praise. This produces joy and gladness and also trust for the future. The third one I have from verse 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. What level of trust do I have in God? When does it show up? How can I test this? Who do I trust? David describes some very difficult times here in verses 10 to 13. I didn't study into exactly if there's a way to know exactly when, what part of his life he wrote these words, but he describes a very difficult time. And then he says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. When things are clearly out of our control and things are seeming to be going as bad as they can, that's the true test, whether I trust in God. It's one of the tests. One of the tests is when things are going very good as well. Who gets the credit? Who do I trust then? This was brought very close to me 2 weeks ago. We boarded a little prop jet there in Calgary, Alberta, and we were headed for Kelowna, BC. We were up in the air maybe about a half hour, and there was a heavy clunk. Something hard hit the plane. Everybody looked around a little bit, put their heads back down, and then another one. And I didn't count, but several clunks. Obviously, something hard was hitting the airplane while we were flying. It didn't sound like they were all the same size, but all of them were really hard. And the bigger ones, you could almost actually feel them shake the plane. It quit for a little bit, and then a couple of more, and people were really getting nervous. It sounded like we were about in the middle of the plane, and it sounded like it was just ahead of us where they were hitting. And the people ahead of us started turning around and craning their necks, and nobody was watching any movies anymore on their pads and whatever. Everybody was full alert. And I looked straight ahead of me was the flight attendant in her seat, looking back over the rest of us. I couldn't tell any concern in her face or body actions. She just sat there. Then it quit. And then the man's voice came over the speakers and he said, this is your captain. You're probably hearing some what sounds like objects hitting the plane. He said, we ran into some weather and there was some ice started to build up on the propellers. And so we turned our prop heat on. And when we did that, as it warmed up, there's what you heard is chunks of ice flying off the propellers and hitting the airplane. It's exactly how it was designed to be. In fact, the fuselage has reinforcements right where they are going to hit, and there's no chance of damage to the plane. Everything's just going according to design. And you could just feel the pressure just drained out of everyone, started looking at their books, and none of us knew this man. He had never helped any of us. We might have seen him there in the airport. I don't remember. But we took his word, every one of us, and we trusted him 100%. Yep, everything's good. He said so. And so the next 15 or 20 minutes, I was pondering this in my mind, and my thoughts were, why can't I just trust God that easy? Why can't I just trust him when he says, yeah, everything's going according to plan? My eye doesn't miss anything. I know the thoughts I think toward you. I want the best. I'll guide you with my eye. All these promises we have from God, and we struggle with them. And then this man that we never met says, everything's good, and we just automatically trust him. Little did I know how soon my musings would change and would be challenged. Because a half hour later, when we were scheduled to be landing, we were there above Kelowna, circling, waiting, hoping the fog would lift. Because of all the holdups we'd had before, it had been 9 or 10 hours already since any of us had eaten lunch. They said, well, we have enough fuel to circle here for about a half hour, and maybe we can land, maybe we can't. We'll see. And as we went around there, there was a patch. Every time we came around, there was a patch of rough air. And sitting beside me was a six-year-old who was increasingly feeling sick, clutching that little white bag, and he felt horrible, and he was brave, but how long can we do this? Surely, and suddenly this whole trust thing wasn't so great and grand in my mind anymore, and it became a real challenge. God has this in control? This is how it was designed to be, really. And that's one experience. And we all face these kind of experiences through life, don't we? We see something just work out, and we praise the Lord, and we feel trust in it. And before we know it, something is out of control, and we start to question God, and we don't have those feelings of God as that reassuring pilot saying, everything's under control. I planned it this way. Just come with me. We tend to have those feelings of questioning and say, let me out of this thing. Doesn't feel right. We need to be settled, and we must continually make the choice of verse 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. Thou art my God. I'll trust in you. Fourth point I have here is from verse 16. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Is it presumptuous to ask God for divine favor? That's what I see here. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. I say no, it's not presumptuous. It is a valid request that God loves to hear from his children. Make thy face to shine upon thee. Show us your favor. God, we're trusting in you. Show us. And my mind went to a few verses from Numbers. If I remember right, it was Brother Clifford who would often, as a young person, it was one of our ministers. This was a benediction we heard often. The verses from Numbers. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. What precious verses. Can we claim them? Lord, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Let's trust God for that. That's his will. That's his desire. He wants to give us those things. He wants to give us his grace and be gracious. He wants to give us peace. The Lord delights in having his face shine upon us. And trusting in him is to trust that he is and that he will, and to ask him so that we can obey him and experience that divine favor. We could pull numerous more points from this psalm, but I think I'd like to just read the last six verses again. Let's pay special attention to the last two verses. They are rich. Verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be ye of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. As we look forward into 2020, as we look back into the years behind us, we know what verse 20 is like, don't we? There's times... No, 22 is the verse. There's times I said in my haste, I'm cut off. Lord, where are you? You're not here. And we know the feeling. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. God is, his ear is open to our cry. Oh, love the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Let's kneel to pray.